Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Do we really believe this? How about, Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. Alleluia. We live in an age of either or, an age of this or that, an age of true or false. This statement is either true or it's false. The Lord is risen. If you don't believe this statement, then you're not a real Christian. 20 years ago, my workplace gave us a test that was supposed to show us, help us communicate better with each other. Emergenetics was the name of the test. It was based on a psychological study on how people thought and behaved within certain patterns. According to the study, the way people think can be broken down into four main attributes. Attribute patterns: structural, analytical, social, conceptual. The way people behaved within those categories of thought were with levels of expressiveness, assertiveness, and flexibility. I, of course, fought with the answers to my test because it showed me things I didn't believe or didn't want to believe about myself. 20 years later, I still don't agree with the test. But what that test did show me was that all of us think, process answers, and behave differently from other people. We are not all cut from the same cloth. Today's gospel tells us a story about the disciples having a shared appearance of Christ after his resurrection, shared with all except Thomas the twin. What is the author of John's gospel pointing to? Everything John says in his gospel has a deeper meaning than just telling the story of the good old days. John is writing in code to his followers who are under persecution from the Jewish community of the day. He needs to code his language to make sure it is hidden from the authorities, and so that those who have inside knowledge are the ones who can understand what's going on. According to Bruce J. Molina in his social science commentary on the Gospel of John, John's Gospel is a story of the Word of God coming to earth, being enfleshed in Israel, only to be lifted up and raised from the dead so as to ascend to the realm from which he came. So this story says, we have been visited by God. Pay attention. Thomas, one of the disciples, was not in the room when Jesus appeared to the rest of the group, so he didn't experience the visit. The other disciples told him what had happened to them. How did Thomas process what they said to him? He didn't accept their story. Would you? Now, if I was Thomas and not in the room when God came again, I would feel slighted and deeply hurt in my soul just because I was out shopping and I miss Jesus. And to think Jesus breathed on them. Breath is spirit. Thomas wants to be included in that spirit. So Thomas throws a tantrum. I like Thomas's actions. He's demanding from Jesus the same relationship as his friends got. What? We don't talk to God like that? I beg your pardon. If Jesus is a real close friend, of course we demand he respond to us. Jesus returns a second time with Thomas in the room, and when Thomas recognizes Jesus, he expresses the recognition by saying, "My Lord and my God." This expression becomes the expression of faith for the early Christian church. Categorizing Thomas as a non-believer says more about us than it does about Thomas. It says we are not allowed to doubt what we hear from others. This worldview says one can't make up one's own mind about something. So do we believe that Jesus is risen from the dead? What if the world we live in has a third way of belief? What if instead of just either or, there's a space between called just maybe? You see, we think belief is something done with our head. This story is true or it isn't. This rock is hard or it isn't. If you begin to believe with your gut, with your heart, that rock may become soft. Marcus Borg, in his book, The Heart of Christianity, breaks down belief into four meanings. Three, fidelitas, which is fidelity, fiducia, which is trust, and visio, vision, are connected to the heart, to the gut. And only the fourth one, essentius, is in the head. When I approach scripture and belief literally with my head, I am in the either-or place. If I approach scripture in a deeper mode, one of there is truth in there that is more important than just facts, in other words, with my heart, then I can begin to see the in-between. Doesn't everything become wishy-washy then? Don't we need absolutes to hang on to? Maybe I need to learn to live in between. The Gospel of John was written about 70 to 100 years after Jesus was crucified. John's group of disciples were still trying to work out what had happened to Jesus, and what they had experienced after the crucifixion. They knew Jesus was real, had died a horrible death, but then they experienced him after his death. We are also trying to experience him. Don't be limited by what you hear or read. Don't be limited by your head. Mary Oliver has a poem that I think expresses what Thomas is feeling. It's called Lead, from her book Devotions. Here is a story to break your heart. Are you willing? This winter, the loons came to our harbor and died one by one. Of nothing we could see, a friend told me of one on the shore that lifted its head and opened the elegant beak and cried out in the long, sweet savoring of its life, which, if you have heard it, you know it is a sacred thing. And for which, if you have not heard it, you had better hurry to where they still sing. And believe me, tell no one just where that is. The next morning, this loon, speckled and iridescent, and with a plan to fly home to some hidden lake, was dead on the shore. I tell you this to break your heart, by which I mean only that it break open and never close again to the rest of the world. The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah.